Thank you, Tanner and Claire, for your leadership there. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, the 5th chapter this morning. We're going to pick back up in our study through this great Gospel in the New Testament. John chapter 5. Now, before we get there, I'm going to do something that we don't typically do on Sunday mornings, but we're going to have a little pop quizzy poo to get started. All right, so if you were here last Sunday night, then you got a test run on this beforehand. So we're basically going to ask three of the questions that we asked last Sunday night when we got together. Last Sunday morning, we talked about spiritual gifts. So we want to, I just want to try to reiterate that, reinforce that a little bit this morning, because I believe that understanding some of the things that the Bible says about spiritual gifts is so vitally important to our health as a church. We seek to be a thriving community of Christ followers. So if we're going to be thriving, which means that we're going to be living and growing, then each part really needs to be doing its share, be doing what the Lord has given us to do. All right, so here's the first question. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do. Raise your hand if you know the answer, and I'll call on you, all right? So I'm trying to do things decently and in order this morning. So the first question is this. What is a biblical definition of a spiritual gift? What is a biblical definition of a spiritual gift as it was given to you? Remember, there's a key verse on that. Miss Lovett? Okay. It's something that profits all the body. Now, you're actually jumping ahead to my next question or two. That's not the exact definition, but that's a very good job. Very good try. You're right there in the right verse. You're right there in the right verse. Byron? All right, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. All right, y'all remember that? It's a manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, it's the Spirit being made obvious in our midst. All right? Now, second question is this. Who are spiritual gifts for, Miss Lovett? For all, that's right. It's for the profit of all. All right? So who are spiritual gifts for? They are for all of us. And then the third question that I would have for you is, who has a spiritual gift? It's all right there in that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But, Jonah, who has a spiritual gift? All right, all believers. As it says there, a manifestation of the Spirit has been given to each one. Okay? To each one. So 1 Corinthians 12, 11 is a key verse to kind of summarize what spiritual gifts are, who has them, and who they are for. They are for all of us, all right? So John chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning, and it has nothing to do really with spiritual gifts, but I just wanted to reiterate that. Now, I do have one more question I want to ask you. Where are the three locations in the New Testament where you'll find the list of spiritual gifts? What chapters? Somebody who hasn't answered a question yet, but what chapters in the New Testament do we find the spiritual gifts in? Do any of our children know the answer? Any school-age children know the answer to that? What chapters in the New Testament? Okay, we'll go with a... Maggie, you got it? Good job. Good job. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans chapter 12. All right? Good deal. John chapter 5, if you have found that in your copy of God's Word, please stand to your feet, and we'll read verses 25 through 30 this morning, and I will share with you a message that's entitled, All Rise, from John 5, 25 through 30. The Word of the Lord reads like this, beginning at verse 25, Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Please remember that the context of John chapter 5 has Jesus healing the man who was at the pool of Bethesda, and he had laid there for 38 years. And he had been at the pool of Bethesda waiting for the moving of the waters by an angel coming down that he might get in thereafter, be the first one in and be healed. Jesus came and healed this man who had really no hope. He had no hope in himself. He had no hope that any friends would throw him into the water as soon as the waters were moved by the angel. And Jesus came along and healed the man. I hope that you remember that this was not magic that Jesus performed, but it was a miracle. It proved that there was something very special about this man, Jesus Christ. It showed that he had sovereignty in saving, in healing, as he came among that multitude of people and healed them, or healed this man. In verse 24 as well of this chapter, I'd point out to you and remind you of this middle verse in this entire chapter. Verse 24 is a key verse, one that is worthy of memorization, because within it we have the message of salvation, something that each person must know. In verse 24 of chapter 5, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." A wonderful verse, and as I said, a key verse for this chapter and really for the Gospel of John as well, as it is laden with wonderful verses worthy of memorization. So as we come to this, I want you to think and really kind of just put this in your mind for a second, and we'll try to come back to it at the end of the message. If you've ever been to court, you know that when the judge enters the room, all people are to what? Stand, all rise. I remember learning that watching, I think, Judge Judy when I was growing up. All rise, or one of those other court shows. I can't remember the names of all of them now. But whenever the judge enters the room, everyone is to rise to their feet in honor of the judge who is entering the room. So, you know, I hope you've never been to court to have to do that. But maybe you have for some reason or the other. I have. I've had a couple of speeding tickets in my day that I had to go to the courthouse for. Now, let's get into the text, and we'll try to come back to that at the end. I want to share with you 3 points from this passage today. The first one is found in verses 25 through 26, and it simply stated this, that the spiritually dead will rise. The spiritually dead will rise. Point number one. Now we see this as Jesus begins to say here, he continues in verse 25, and he says, "Most assuredly." Now if you remember from verse 24, the words "most assuredly," which I think in the King James Version you might find "verily, verily." Other translations might say "truly, truly," but it's the word "amen" that we would say. It's the word, it means "so be it, so be it." So Jesus is saying this with great confidence. It's something that the people are to listen up to. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is." Now that simple phrase you will find also in John chapter 4, verse 23. You may remember there when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, he said to her, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." So Jesus here uses this phrase again. Isn't this interesting? The Gospel of John is the only place you're going to find Jesus saying this. The hour is coming and now is. You won't find that in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but you find it in John. And we remember as we study the Gospel of John that 90% of the material in John's Gospel is new information. Whereas the other three Gospels are synoptic Gospels, they see it the same. Jesus, however, is portrayed in a little bit different light, or different accounts of his life are recorded in John's Gospel. So this phrase is here, and it's basically a way of saying that now the time has come upon us. It is right here. It is at the doorstep. You need not look any further. You need not wait any longer. Jesus says the hour is coming and now is. Now, what's going to happen? You notice here in verse 25, it says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, we read this passage, and what I want to, as the first point points out to us, that the spiritually dead will rise. But we read this and we think, well, maybe Jesus is just talking about the physically dead. Because, you know, Lazarus was raised from the dead, so maybe he's just talking about a time in which the physically dead are going to hear the voice of Jesus and the physically dead will rise. I want to just share with you very quickly three reasons why this is most likely speaking about spiritually dead people. All right, so let's do this very quickly. It's all from the context. Verse 24. When we read verse 24, we notice at the end of the verse that it says that those who have believed in the words of Jesus, they will not be judged, but they have passed from death to life. Okay? So right there is an indicator that Jesus is talking about something beyond just a physical death here, but he's talking about a spiritual death, and those who currently, presently believe in Jesus, they have already passed from death to life. Okay? So that's the first indicator that it's a spiritual state that he's talking about and not a physical one. The second one is this, in verse 26. You look at verse 26, Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." Again, this is a present tense. It's now. So the Father has life. He says the Son has life. That does us no good if that life only comes later. But he's saying that Jesus now has life in Himself. And if you look up at verse 21, it says, "For the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. Even so, the Son gives life to whom He will." So the Son is able to give life, and we would say it means a spiritual life, to whom He wills to give it. And He's able to do it right now, because He has that life in Himself. Number three is this, in verse 28. We will see here that he writes about he tells us about another resurrection. In verse 28, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the," where? "Graves will hear His voice." All right, so I'm presenting to you this morning that this text is addressing a resurrection from a spiritual death, and this text is representing or teaching us about a resurrection from a physical death. The first one is a spiritual death. Jesus speaks here about them hearing the voice of the Son of God and living. The dead hearing. Think about this for just a moment, what Jesus is saying. A dead person hears. Okay? And again, we think about going to a funeral home, a visitation, and you find someone laying there and people walking by. They don't hear anything that the people are saying about them. Okay? You can talk about how sorry the individual was. You can talk about how great the individual was. That person laying there in that casket is not able to hear what anyone says. So what we see here in this is the miracle of conversion. The fact that a dead sinner is able to hear the voice of the Son of God is a miracle of conversion. What Jesus is doing here is He's setting this up. This teaching has all been set up by the things that He's already done. If we were to go back to chapter 4, we find at the end of chapter 4 the nobleman's son who lived. Why? Because Jesus spoke and He told his dad that he would live, that he's alive. And sure enough, he did. In chapter 5, we find him coming to the pool of Bethesda, and this man who was completely hopeless, as good as dead, if you will, Jesus spoke to him, and he had power to get up, and he was healed. Jesus has been setting up this teaching by the things that he has already done. And again, that's how the Gospel of John so often happens. A sign will occur, and then several verses, chapter or two later, Jesus is still teaching from that sign that occurred. And in John's Gospel, most of the time it caused a little ruckus among the people. So Jesus is using that to teach. So we have here the miracle of conversion. We think about being spiritually dead. I would liken it to what Ezekiel talks about in the book of Ezekiel in his prophecy as God speaks through him, taking the stony heart and comparing it to a fleshly heart. Listen to me this morning. Friends, if you are outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've never believed in Christ, if you've never been born again, then the Bible tells us that you have a stony heart. You have a heart that is hard. You have a rock that cannot interact with God. You have a rocky heart that is not able to understand the things of God, not understand the mind of God. You're not able to discern those things at all. You have a stony heart, the Scripture would tell us. And what happens in conversion is this. God, through the miracle of conversion and waking a dead sinner from their slumber and their sleep and their state of hopelessness, He gives them a heart of flesh so that now they can interact with God. They can know God and have a relationship with Him. Think about going up and walking up to a statue. You can go up to that statue and you can stand next to it, made out of stone, and you can begin to have a conversation with it. And many people have probably done that. But you can begin to have a conversation with it. You can put your arms around it. You can have your picture made with that statue. But that statue is not going to interact with you. But if you go up to a person, hopefully, before you put your arm around them, you know them. And you have talked with them. And you may have your picture made with them, and they'll smile, and you'll converse, and you'll talk. Why? Because they are flesh. They have a fleshly heart. And so it is with God. And so it is with being dead in our sins and being alive unto God. You either have a stony heart this morning, or you have a heart of flesh. So why does hearing the voice of Jesus matter? In verse 26, we see, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." Verse 21 that we read earlier, "The Son gives life to whom He will." Why does hearing the voice of Jesus matter? Because it's a matter of life and death. If you don't hear His voice, then you abide in death. Point number two is this, the physically dead will rise. We continue on in verses 28 through 30. I'll read verse 26 as well. But in verse 27 it says, And He has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Now, we'll try to come back to that, but let's go on to verse 28. He says here, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So let's look at the second point, and it's this, the physically dead will rise. Now we'll notice that there is no indication in verses 25 and 26, that all of the spiritually dead will rise. That means in their lifetime, there's no indication here that every spiritually dead person is going to be made alive. But if you look at verses 28 and 29, we will see that all who are in the graves, in verse 28, it says, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice." And something's going to happen when they hear His voice. They're going to come forth. In other words, all are going to rise. And He goes on, Jesus does, and He teaches us that those who have done good will rise to the resurrection of what? In verse 29, those who have done good will rise to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So here's some things that we can note. A few gleanings from these verses. First of all, both the good and the evil will be raised. Y'all see that in the text? Next, both will receive an eternal body. Because both are going to a destination. One is going to the resurrection of life. The other is going to partake in the resurrection of condemnation. The third thing is this. Both will face an eternal destiny determined already, listen to this, by their eternal life. By their earthly life, I'm sorry. Both will face an eternal destiny determined already by their earthly life. Because Jesus says here that those who have done good. And He says here, those who have done evil. Now, I don't know about you, once you are, if the Lord tarries, once we've passed from this life and been buried in that ground, we're not doing good or evil anymore. So, when we are called up out of that grave one day, that which we are going to be judged upon is what we've done in our life. And then our eternity kind of hinges on that. As I've read this passage and really looked at it several times over the years, I've always kind of struggled with it because it kind of asks me the question, so God really does have a set of scales. Apparently God really is saying, all right, I'm going to take people's good and I'm going to take their evil, and whichever one is the better, maybe that determines which way they go. Now that's completely opposed to what we believe, isn't it? So how do we interpret such a passage as this? Now I could do this. I could begin to flip us through a lot of different places in the New Testament to build a case. But quite frankly, that always bothers me when preachers do that before they've looked at the context. Remember, when we're studying our Bibles and you come across a difficult passage that's hard to understand, you want to try to stay right there first of all. Because if you don't stay there and you don't try to understand it in the context in which it is spoken, then there's going to be a little bit of a void still in your understanding of that passage, even if you have 100 other passages to kind of support your view on it or what the biblical view is. So let's try to talk about this a little bit. What is this good and this evil? Maybe we don't have to know Jesus after all, some might say. So let's reason from the context. How does, you guys answer this question this morning. We're being interactive this Sunday morning. How does one receive everlasting life? Speak up if you know it. What? Not faith in Christ. We can see that in verses 24 and 25 that we just went over. You notice there in verse 24, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has what? Everlasting life. Verse 25 reiterates that the person who hears the voice of the Son of God will live. And we could go all the way back through the Gospel of John that we've studied so far and see this spoken about quite often. So we've already learned from the words of Jesus that one receives everlasting life through believing in Him. Second question is this, as we reason, who has life in himself? Who has life in himself? So God, but who else? The Bible tells us right here that Jesus does in verse 26 and in verse 21. Next is this. Third thing is this. Who in this passage were the people to honor? Now, we spent a few weeks since we went over this, but as you look back up, to the previous verses. In verse 23, it says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. All right, so we remember and we see here that honoring Jesus and honoring God go hand in hand, that you can't honor the Father if you don't honor the Son. Why? Because He is God's Son. All right, so we've seen here that everlasting life comes through believing in Jesus, hearing His words. We see here that Jesus has life in Himself. We see in this passage as well, if you would look at verse 29 and answer this question for me, what will the just receive? What will those who have done good receive? Resurrection of life. So that everlasting life, that eternal life that is promised through Christ, apparently comes to those who have done good. But what is that good? Now, let me ask you this question. Can you do any good while yet denying honor to the person who deserves it most and whom you are commanded to show honor to? Who are we commanded to show honor to? Who are we commanded to hear His voice? We're commanded to show honor to Jesus. We're commanded to hear the voice of Jesus. And promises of life come to those who do. So the good, I would suggest to you in verse 29, is not our works, ultimately, but the good of verse 29 is obeying what the Scripture says in believing the Son and honoring the Son. You see, you can't do any good that's worthy of the resurrection of life if you do not honor the very one whom God said to honor. Next, let's go to this. Let's think about the evil part, where it says and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So how does one remain spiritually dead? You remain spiritually dead by not hearing Jesus' words. What will the evil receive? They will receive resurrection unto condemnation. That's a hopeless damnation. Who is condemned? He who does not believe, the Bible tells us in chapter 3. And then honor. Concerning the honor of Jesus, I would say to this, your lack of honor of Jesus is evil. And you will be condemned at the resurrection unless you hear His voice and believe unto everlasting life. Now listen to me this morning. Please do not zone out. Please stop fiddling around with whatever you might be fiddling around with this morning or daydreaming about whatever you might be daydreaming about. The Bible tells us that if you do not honor Jesus Christ, then it is evil. Did you know that your sin does not condemn you? You see, it separates you from God. It makes you a sinner. It makes you under God's wrath. But I tell you this morning that your sin does not condemn you. You know why? Because God has given a substitute in your place and He has paid your sin debt. So you are not ultimately condemned because of your sin. The reason you are ultimately condemned, if you are one day at the resurrection of condemnation, is because you have rejected the gift of God through Jesus Christ. That is your condemnation. Think about it, because I struggled with this for a while, understanding this. Your sin does not condemn you, because Jesus, God, has given a way for you to be saved. So the reason you're condemned one day, and I pray that none of you are, will be because you rejected the sacrifice of Jesus to cover your sin. You don't believe me? Look at John chapter 3. Verse 17 and 18 tells us this. John 3, 17 and 18. Yes, your sin makes you at enmity with God. You're an enemy of God. Yes, your sin makes you dead. Yes, your sin separates you from God. Yes, your sin is evil and wickedness before God, but your sin does not condemn you. Your rejection of Jesus condemns you. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why is he condemned? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is good news, folks. Are you a sinner and deserving of hell? Absolutely. Do you have to go there? No. Why? Because Jesus paid the debt for you. And you can be saved from your sins by hearing His voice and believing in the everlasting life that Jesus Christ provides. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift. It is not something we work for. It is not something that we earn. It is given to us freely by God. But what does God call us to do? Believe. Hear. Repent. Believe. The third point that I would share with you is this. And I hope that we've got that in our minds in verses 28 through 30. Listen. Everybody in here is going to be raised up from the dead one day. And you're going to get a body. I don't care if you are eaten by fish in the sea. I don't care if you're devoured by some wild animal, and I pray none of you are. I don't care if you are blown to pieces. There's going to be a resurrection. God, by the power of which He raised Jesus from the dead, is going to raise us from the dead. And if you are in Christ, you're going to receive a body that is glorified like unto His, and you'll be in His presence. It is a resurrection of life. But if you are outside of Christ, your body will be raised, but it will be one that will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity, and you will suffer under the wrath of God. Why? Because you rejected His Son, Jesus Christ. Point number three is this: the Son of Man did rise. Listen, kids, I want y'all to get that. Is there going to be a resurrection one day? Yes. What does that mean? Is there going to be a bodily resurrection one day? Yes, our bodies are going to be raised because Jesus saves us completely when He saves His people. The Son of Man did rise. We see in this, in verses 26 and 27, this idea, this teaching and this truth that Jesus has life in Himself. In verse 30, we see that Jesus is saying that He does nothing of Himself. As He hears, He judges, and His judgment is righteous because He does not come to seek His own will, but the will of the Father who sent Him. Now, Jesus can offer resurrection life. He has the power to do this because He came and He did the Father's will completely. He came being the Son of God, and He Himself was granted life from the Father because He had humbled Himself in taking on the form of a bondservant, but yet God granted him life. Just as God spoke in the beginning and created all things and gave life to all things, so Christ has that power, and we learned that it was actually Christ in the beginning who was doing that. He has life in Himself. But Jesus, according to John chapter 10, did something amazing. He says here that He has power to lay His life down, and He has power to take it up again. So the reason why Jesus Christ is able to give life is because He has obtained life, and He has conquered death, and He has everlasting life. Therefore, the one who possesses it within His hands, the one who has the keys of death and of Hades, is able to, with authority, give life to those who trust in Him. And so He does that. You see, this passage speaks further about Jesus being the judge. We saw that in verse 27, if you'll glance back at that with me. It says, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. You see, Jesus is the standard bearer. When we are judged, our judgment is based upon who Christ is, and Christ has fulfilled the law of God. So he is the standard bearer. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, did rise. And I'll conclude this part by saying that Son of Man title is so important because on that day, there will not be those who are able to say, but yes, you judge me, but you have no idea what it's like to be a human. You have no idea what it's like to be tempted. You have no idea to face what it's like to face the things that I face. If you would have been in my shoes, you would have done the exact same thing. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. He's a righteous judge because he was God in sandals walking around. And he is worthy to judge the living and the dead at his coming. And I tell you this morning that he will do so perfectly. He will not misjudge you because he came and did the will of God. He is the perfect Son of God. 3 points as I'm going to go through them very quickly. Be assured the words of Jesus determines life. Be assured of this. Whatever it is that is within you, if you continue to reject the gospel this morning, and you say, I just don't know about all that, I tell you this morning, be assured the words of Jesus determines life. Number two is this, be assured that Jesus' authority and judgment are righteous. He will not misjudge you. He is righteous, He is upright, He is clean, He is right, there is nothing that is hidden from Him. That is, there is no barrier between Him and God. He has done no moral wrong or evil. Jesus, His judgment is righteous, and you can trust Him. Number three is this. Be sure your good is good enough. Be sure your good is good enough. My granddad, I remember back when I was just a young Christian, and I felt I must share the gospel with my granddad, Denver Fleming. And I tried to talk to him about Jesus. I have no idea what I even said. I probably messed it up pretty good. But I remember him saying to me, well, I believe God's going to look at my life and He's going to look at what I've done, the good things I've done and the evil things I've done. And I just think that I've done good in my life and that my good's going to outweigh my evil. I think I'm going to be okay. This morning, I want you to know that your good has to be good enough. And the only good enough is the one who did the will of the Father perfectly. And who did the will of the Father? Who defeated death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel? Jesus Christ did. So back to that court scene. When the judge comes in and we all rise, what will be the determination concerning your life? Are you just or are you unjust? Are you guilty or are you innocent because of the substitution of Jesus on your behalf? Let's pray together. Tanner, I'm going to change things up. Let's sing that very first song again. I think we caught everybody off guard a little bit this morning. So we're going to sing the first one again if y'all could come up. Yep, lift high the name of Jesus. Because this morning as we've heard what Jesus has done and that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, we need to lift His name up high and praise Him for what He has done. Father, thank You for Your Son and for giving us life through Jesus. It is my prayer, Lord, that everyone here today would hear the voice of Jesus. That's not my voice, but it's the words that we find in Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that of each one of us, and Lord, of our community and those that we come into contact with, You would allow it to be so, Lord, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because we find ourselves in Him. Thank You for Your Word. Thank you for the life and the hope that we have. You could have forsaken us, Lord, but you didn't. We were deserving of that, but you didn't. In love, you sent your Son, and you demonstrated that. And we praise your name today. In Jesus' name, amen.